Good morning. Welcome each of you as we gather in the Lord's house this morning. As we do each week, please do take a moment to sign the friendship register toward the center aisle and pass it on to your neighbor seated next to you. We are about 3 weeks away from Holy Week, so we'd like to share a few events and dates. On Palm Sunday afternoon, April 10th this year, there'll be an Easter egg hunt, scavenger hunt, and other activities for the children of the church. We could use your help by providing candy to fit into the hundreds of plastic Easter eggs. There are further details in the bulletin announcement pages. Please, no chocolate or things that could melt, and also nothing with peanuts, including peanut butter, because of allergy concerns. So if you do happen to bring Reese's peanut butter cups or, say, Payday or Snickers candy bars, we in the church office would be joyful, but we really don't need those things either. If you'd like to help us on the day of Palm Sunday, please let us know. We'd love to have you be a part of this. So far, we only have two folks committed. We're thinking we're going to need about 8 to 10 more. It's only for 2 hours, from 3 to 5 o'clock. That's on Sunday, on Palm Sunday, April 10th. Then on Maundy, Thursday, April 14th, we'll be gathering for a worship service at 7 o'clock. And in Easter Sunday, April 17th, we'll have a sunrise service at 6:45, followed by breakfast at 7, and then our usual services at 8:30 and 11 o'clock with the flowering of the cross. If you can help with the cost of flowers, and we use lots of flowers, please fill out the sheet inside your bulletin and include a check. Just write the words flowering of the cross on the memo line and place that in the offering tray later in the service. Or you could bring a check to the church office during the week. There is a monthly general board meeting today that'll be in the upper room at 12 noon, right after the 11 o'clock service. If you're an elder or deacon or committee chair, please do join us there at noon. All right, now may we begin our worship with our call to worship. Welcome back, Ryan. Good morning.
Good morning, everyone. I invite you to stand for the call to worship. The new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel will be this. None of them will have to teach his fellow countrymen to know the Lord, because all will know me, from the least to the greatest. I, the Lord, have spoken. We'll now sing number 72, To God Be the Glory, all stanzas.
Let the people
we bow for a word of prayer. Oh God, here we are gathered once again in your house in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We offer you praise for providing us with a safe place of worship and for the fellowship of our sisters and brothers in Christ, and for celebration of the Lord's Supper, for our music ministries that lead our praise, and for the message spoken through our Pastor Dennis. We seek and welcome the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose journey to the cross and whose resurrection to holiness we begin to contemplate during this season. It is in his name that we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
All right, let's take a couple moments to greet and welcome those around you this morning. We'd like to invite our children to come to the front for the children's sermon while we sing the first stanza of Tell Me the Stories of Jesus.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear, things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea,
good morning, Mr. Jeffty. How are you this morning?
Good.
Are you good? I'm glad to hear it. Had to put your coat back on this morning, didn't you? It's kind of cold out there. All right, I got a question for you. Do you know what this is? These aren't very popular anymore. It is a Pez candy dispenser. And I had a very hard time finding one of these dudes, I got to tell you. These are very cool. My kids loved them. So, do you know what happens when I open his mouth? A nice, sweet little candy comes out. You may take that. Pull hard. There you go. So, I have a question for you. So, every time you open this little guy's mouth, something sweet comes out of it. So my question is, does something sweet always come out of your mouth when you open it?
Yes.
Are you sure about that? Should I talk to Mom about that? Yeah, most of us have to say no, I don't always have something sweet coming out of my mouth. But in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 16, it says, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. And in Matthew, it says, we will be judged by words that we speak. not just by the things that we do, but the things that we say. So we need to be really careful to always use kind words, to not gossip, to not be too bossy, not complain too much. That's a very long list, isn't it? But if we just speak kindness, that's what God wants us to do. All of you know what's going on here. Allergies. Kim's like, I know what's going on. So, shall we have a little prayer and ask God help us to always remember to use kind words when we speak? Heavenly Father, please help us to keep control of our tongue. Help us speak with love. Help us reflect your love in the words that we speak. Help us not complain, not to gossip. Help us to use kind words whenever we speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In our prayers this week, we want to lift up the Barnes family as we're going to be having a memorial service here in the sanctuary this coming Saturday, the 2nd of April at 1 o'clock for Michael Barnes. Michael was the second son of Rosemary Barnes, and he passed into the Lord's presence on the 18th of March on Friday. And certainly our sympathies extended to brothers Harry and John Barnes and sister Kathy and their families. We want to lift up Russell and Ellen Stewart. They of course, normally attend this particular service. They're not here this morning, and that's because Russell is looking to have a left knee replacement surgery early tomorrow morning at the St. Luke's here on Berry Road, just to the west of the church. So please keep them in your prayers. Dolly LaWallen is back at North Kansas City Hospital. She has been in the cardiac intensive care section as she continues to have difficulties with pneumonia in her lungs. Please keep Dolly in your prayers. Doris O'Neill, we also lift her up in prayer as she's recovering at home, also from pneumonia. We lift up Jerry and Betty Donahue. Jerry was back in the hospital for a brief period of time this past week, but is now back home. We lift up Anna Egret as she's recovering from some hand surgery. As we also lift up a word of praise as Wanda Egret's sister-in-law, Hella, was in the hospital in Liberty but able to go home this past week. We continue to remember Joan Hamilton and Rihanna Ralston, Larry Pettis. We lift up also Betty Riga, who we've been lifting up for the last several weeks. And Joe and Kathleen Weekly used to also attend this 8:30 service before they made their move up to Pequot Lakes in Minnesota for retirement. Joe ended up having a heart attack last Sunday afternoon. He was essentially air flighted to a major medical center in St. Cloud, Minnesota. He's been able to get that addressed with a stent, and he is now back home. And it looks like there's minimal damage to his heart. That's certainly a very good thing, because it was one of the major arteries of the heart that was affected. But we're so delighted that Joe's able to be home once again. Please keep Joe and Kathy, Allie, and Abby in your prayers, as we certainly miss their presence among us here at Berry. May we also lift up Bonnie's son-in-law, Chris Bishop, and Bonnie's daughter, Michelle. We just keep Chris in prayer, as we're certainly grateful for the significant progress he's been able to make with the Parkinson's disease. The treatments that he's received made a huge difference. He's been able to get back to work, but we just pray that all continues well. So with all of these people upon our hearts, may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Holy and gracious God, we are privileged to share in this hour of worship on this Lord's Day, knowing we do so freely, as an expression of our love for you and gratefully, without any fear of reprisal, we pray for the many followers of Christ the world over, whom we know are unable to say the same about their time of worship on the Lord's Day. For we recognize that many believers are mocked, scorned, and abused in their attempts to freely worship you. On this Lord's Day, we also seek your great comfort and intervention into the lives of the millions who are fleeing the destruction of their homelands in Ukraine and many other parts of the world. We pray your guidance upon the many offering their assistance in so many ways. We pray for safety for those transporting much-needed medical, food, and humanitarian aid. We pray for the thousands of communities and families opening up their homes, their schools, their civic buildings to house the millions in need of basic necessities. We pray, O God, for the soldiers striving to preserve their country's right to self-govern themselves. We pray for those striving to preserve their homelands, their countries. The scriptures remind us, O God, that Satan will always strive to enter the hearts, minds, and intentions of those bent on evil endeavors, striving to destroy, maim, and kill. But may we all take heart, for we know the ultimate victory is already won, for it is won in Christ. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This we pray, as we also recite the prayer our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Ye people, rend your hearts, and not your garments. For your transgressions the prophet Elijah hath sealed the heavens. Through the word of God, I therefore say to ye, forsake your idols, return to God, for he is slow to anger and merciful and kind and gracious, and repenteth him of the evil. If we surely find me, thus saith our God. If with all your heart ye truly seek me, ye shall ever surely find me, thus saith our God. That I might even come before his presence. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come before his presence. Come before his presence. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. If with all shall ever surely find me, thus saith our God. Ye shall ever surely find me, thus saith our God.
This morning's communion hymn was first written by a congregational minister to call us into spiritual devotion each time we partake in the Lord's Supper. For in partaking, surely we are striving to stir within our own hearts the flame of Christ's great passion and compassion for humanity. As James Blaisdell expresses in the fourth stanza, O Master, through these symbols shared, thine own dear self impart, that in our daily life may flame the passion of thy heart. Our communion hymn number 406 will sing all stanzas beneath the forms of outward rite. Gather at the Lord's table, we remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread and gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them, saying, This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me. And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. May we bow our heads as we are led in prayer this morning.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today to praise and glorify your name. You have showered us with wonderful gifts. The best gift of all is giving your Son to save us from our sins. As we partake of these emblems, we ask that you bless the bread and the cup. This we ask in the name of our Son, of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And these are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning. Mm-hmm. Of the 10 million displaced Ukrainian citizens, 2.2 million have found temporary, if not possibly permanent, homes in neighboring Poland. But remarkably, there are no tent cities or refugee camps in Poland, because these Ukrainian neighbors are being housed in Polish homes, in the municipal buildings, and in schools throughout Poland. Polish people who have known what it feels like to be occupied by a foreign foe and have been refugees themselves also possess hearts of profound generosity. For the funds that we've received from you for the Week of Compassion offering to aid the Ukrainian people, we are indeed grateful as we strive to do our part to assist in the many who have such great needs. Kimberly leads us in a word of prayer as we receive our tithes and offerings this morning.
Father, we gather around your table today bringing thanks for the sacrifice of your only Son so that we may be saved. We know that for this we can never repay you. We do want to give what we can financially to support and honor you through our church. Please bless these tithes, gifts, and offerings and use them to bring love and peace throughout our world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Lord God, we pray this offering is used for your glory, now and always. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. Scripture text I share with you this morning, this is Matthew's Gospel, still in the fifth chapter, as we have been for the last, nine weeks so far. Actually, it was 10 weeks we did all the Beatitudes. But here we are, verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, Jesus says. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Ooh, those are kind of harsh words, aren't they? May we bow our heads. Loving and gracious God, as we focus on your laws this Lord's Day, may we be compelled by the love of Christ to abide by your guidelines as we strive to offer the best of ourselves for the benefit of others. For it is in the name of Christ that we offer this prayer. Amen. Question for us this morning is, are we compelled to obey laws simply because we are afraid that we might get caught? Or do we obey laws because we are concerned about the welfare of others for whom laws might be written to protect? Such is the true dilemma we face as we approach Jesus' teachings about the law here in this text of Matthew chapter 5. Like generations before us, we easily find ourselves chafing against the letter of the law in our quest to be our own self-interested person. We are easily willing to skirt or sideline the law rather than following the letter of the law. As an example, we may believe it is okay to exceed the speed limit, 5, 10, maybe 15 miles an hour, maybe 20 even, just so long as we don't get caught. Even though there is absolutely no urgency for us to attain the end of our destination, we act like the dog tugging on the leash because we want to believe that we are in control. In the moment, our rush down the road feels more important than the notion that speed limits were set for the safety of other drivers, or maybe even for the safety of the children walking along side the road where there are no sidewalks. We're no different than our ancestors. In the Garden of Eden, Eve ate the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, even though she had been instructed not to. And of course, in order to offer complicity, she gave some to Adam. The people of the fledgling Hebrew tribe instructed Aaron to build an Egyptian golden calf so they could worship it, just as soon as Moses had disappeared to the top of the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. Yet throughout the New Testament, obedience to God's laws is considered a pinnacle expression of our love for God. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. In that text it says, our love for God means that we obey his commands. And in John chapter 4, verse 15, Jesus tells us, if you love me, you will obey my commands. In our reading of this very first portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, following the introductory Beatitudes, which of course, again, like I said, we've been doing the last several weeks, here Jesus, it's interesting, right after the Beatitudes, what's he talking about? He's talking about the law. Yet his words sound very firm and harsh. Jesus' disciples and the other listeners must have felt quite uneasy Even today we are inclined to say, gosh, there's no way that I can match up to what Jesus is saying about obedience to all of God's laws. I'm doomed to fail. For Jesus declares in verses 17 and 18 through 19, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But as we explore these verses further, we need to understand the context in which Jesus was speaking. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus frequently uses extreme phrases to emphasize his point and to keep his audience attention. Jesus says in verses 29 through 30 of Matthew 5, if your right eye causes you to sin, take it out and throw it away. Or if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Oh my gosh, we say. But we have to understand, it's much like we would say, I'd give my right arm if I could have that lakeside cabin. But you're not about to cut off your right arm and give it to somebody, are you? That extreme phraseology, those expressions then as now, are not intended to be taken absolutely literally, but they are used to compel Jesus' listeners to change their minds and their hearts. Taking a full view of the Jewish laws in Jesus' day, the law had become a quagmire of complicated rules and regulations. They had been created through the centuries by the scribes, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law, and they were designed to control Jewish people and to keep the leaders in power through compliance. Jesus simply ignored many of these complicated laws and customs of the day. Yet Jesus was not referring to these nitpicky laws when he was saying in verse 19 that not one of these commands and teachings may be set aside. Jesus was saying the overall teaching of what you see in me about God will not be set aside. Jesus is basically saying what's going to happen here is God's plan will be fulfilled, all of it, even as the prophets had prophesied about it, as Jesus would indeed become not just the Messiah, but the one who died on the cross for the forgiveness of sin so that the people could have the gift of life eternal. But many of those nitpicky laws that the scribes and Pharisees had detailed out through the centuries, Jesus ignored them. On the Sabbath, Jesus permitted his disciples to eat grain from the fields as they journeyed from place to place across the countryside, even though this would have been considered work by the teachers of the law. Jesus healed on the Sabbath because the welfare of the sick was more important than the regulation of work abstinence on the Sabbath. And even though the scribes' laws about divorce permitted a Jewish man to divorce his wife for the most trivial of reasons, Jesus limited those trivial reasons in his teachings, for he knew that these women who would be cast aside were easily thrust into destitution. Jesus cast the money changers out of the temple, even though their presence and practices were approved by the Sanhedrin. For Jesus knew their scrupulous ways were corrupt and were indeed robbing the common people unjustly. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40, a teacher of the law tried to trap Jesus with a question as he asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law?" And here Jesus simplifies the total law, if you will, in his response in verses 37 through 40 as he combines two primary laws into one. You've heard them many times before. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. And the second most important commandment is like it. In other words, these are to be together. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The whole law of Moses and the teachings of the prophets depend on these two commands. With these verses, Jesus is saying that the key point to all the law is simply love. Love for God and love for others. God's love in the Hebrew language is described by the word hasak. It means that God binds himself, gathers himself around his people. In the Greek language, it is the word agape. It is an active expression, which means to do whatever it takes to provide for the highest good of another. Thus, the totality of God's law is not designed to shackle or to stymie God's followers through a myriad of complicated regulations, but rather God's love is a guiding principle. It is the law of love, through which every follower of God in Christ is compelled to fully engage with others in an effort to do whatever it takes to provide the highest good. Loving consideration is thus the core of obedience to God's laws, and it had actually already been expressed through the centuries in the Old Testament teachings. For Jeremiah chapter 31 had prophesied with verse 33 and 34, the new commandment that I will make with the people of Israel will be like this. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. None of them will have to teach his fellow countrymen to know the Lord, because all will know me, from the least to the greatest. And I will forgive them their sins, and I will no longer remember their wrongs. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now note the imagery that the prophet is offering here, that people have such a profound love and regard, not only for God, but for one another, as the law, if you will, is written upon the hearts of everyone. Wouldn't it be a remarkable world if everybody cared so much about everybody else that there was only one consideration that everyone had for everybody, and that was for everyone's common good and welfare? You see, if that's the way the world lived, there would be no need for laws, would there? That's the ideal. Wouldn't any community, any nation, or indeed the world be truly a unique place if there were no need for the thousands upon thousands of man-made laws, simply because everyone was compelled to conduct their lives through the doctrine of God's love, to do whatever it takes to seek the highest good for one's neighbor? On the 2nd of May in 1962, an advertisement appeared in the San Francisco Examiner. I don't want my husband to die in the gas chamber for a crime he did not commit. I will therefore offer my services for 10 years as a cook, maid, or housekeeper to any attorney who will defend him and bring about his vindication. Now that is one interesting ad. A San Francisco attorney found out about this ad and contacted Gladys Kidd, who had placed the ad. Her husband, Robert Kidd, was about to be tried for the slaying of an elderly antique dealer. Kidd's fingerprints had been found on a blood-stained ornate sword in the victim's shop. And during the trial, the attorney proved that the antique dealer had not been killed by the sword, and that Kid's fingerprints and blood on the sword got there because Kid had once toyed with it while playfully dueling with a friend while they both happened to be in the antique shop goofing around, as obviously many people do. The jury, after 11 hours, found Kid to be not guilty, and he was freed. The attorney also refused Gladys's offer of 10 years of service. But you see, both the wife and the lawyer were striving to offer out the highest good for a person who was actually innocent. And as we conclude Jesus' comments about full obedience to the laws of God, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom. Again, still very harsh words, but when he says surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers, he's saying you've got to get beyond all the nitpicky rules that the Pharisees and the teachers had created. That kind of mechanical obedience is not where God is. What he is saying is that what counts is the love of God that is expressed by the very essence of who you are. And if you do that, you will be practicing all the commands. When we are following Christ's ways, our endeavors do indeed surpass those of the Pharisees and teachers. For we are compelled to seek out the highest good for others simply out of love rather than obedience to petty guidelines. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. In the Old Testament says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. You see, even though those words seem rather harsh, do they not? Jesus was just lifting up an extreme measure to try to get everybody's attention. But we know through Christ's own actions every day, what counted most was compassion for one another. Do you know Christ, if he's not your Lord and Savior, today can be your day to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. Today can be your day to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. I extend the invitation to you as we turn to hymn number 552, Standing on the Promises. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 4, please.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
thank you for being in the Lord's house. A reminder to our elders, deacons, and committee chair folks that we do have the March board meeting immediately after the 11 o'clock service. That'll be in the upper room classroom. A reminder also, we do need candy for the Easter egg, Easter eggs for the children. That'll be on Palm Sunday. So that's coming around the corner here just a couple of weeks from now. And of course, for Easter Sunday morning, we will finally get back to the flowering of our crosses at the 8:30 and the 11 o'clock service. Easter Sunday morning, three Sundays from now, we are asking for donations for the flowers, because we buy about 1,000 flowers for those two crosses, and your assistance with that is genuinely appreciated. Your donations can be in honor or in memory of loved ones and friends. And again, there is that flyer there in the bulletin you can fill out and help us out with that. May we bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, as we depart, your Spirit guides us, and for that we give thanks, as we know that as we journey forward day by day, we are compelled to follow the love of Christ, as he has given us the greatest example of yourself, that we may bring glory to your kingdom and be a benefit to others. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.
And the peace of God be with you this day. Go in peace, and the peace of God be with you always. Celebrate and share the joy, celebrate new life. Go in peace, and the peace of God.